Thank you, Matt. Matt, before you leave, step up here. These guys have been praying for you for a long time. Why don't you give a 30, 60-second update? You went to Houston this week.
Yes.
And I know a lot of folks may or may not know, but they would love to know what you found out.
Yeah, well, over the last year, as we've been going back to MD Anderson with treatment, cancer treatment, immunotherapy, been going for CT scans and all that, we actually get to do our immunotherapy here, which is nice. But all of the checkups that we've been going to, they've said things are stable and they're not growing, which is great news, right? That's terrific. Well, this time we went and they told us that some stuff that was there before is not there anymore. And so that was huge encouragement. There was several places they were looking at. A few of the places that there was evidence of cancer, it has gone away. And so we're still praying that the rest of it will go away. And they've subscribed one more year of immunotherapy. And so just keep praying that those small places that are hanging on, that that the treatment would work there as well.
Amen. Good. Thank you. Wait, I'm going to pray for you before you walk off. I'm going to get rid of you eventually. All right, let's pray, you guys. Lord, you have answered the prayers that we have prayed over and over for Matt. Thank you for evidence of your healing power. Thank you, Lord, for the scientists who developed this drug that is having such an impact. Lord, I pray that it would finish its work. And, Lord, we praise you for the great report, Matt, God, this year after a year. And we look forward to what you'll say next year. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Thanks, Matt. All right. I guess the lesson for the first service is you just never want to be up close to me when I start to talk, because I'll just drag you right up here, right? That's lesson number one. Next week, you'll all be like Baptists on the front back row. I understand this. Unhindered. Just let that word roll over you a minute. Maybe just even close your eyes for a second. When you hear the word unhindered, what images float up into your thoughts? What emotions kind of begin to move about when you hear the word unhindered? What hopes do you begin to feel? Unhindered is this powerful word, because I really do think it speaks to the hopes and the dreams that we have for our lives. It's this picturesque word. It's a picture of life without restraint. It's a picture of life without the obstacles slowing you down. It is a life that is free to run, free to live, free to soar without the weights that drag us down. Unhindered is a word that brings to mind the birds that soar above so that gravity doesn't seem to have any impact on them. It's a picture of people that live without limits and are limited by the events or the obstacles of their day. Unhindered is a word that touches our deepest longing, because we know that so often we don't live those free lives and we're held back. Unhindered. If you've been reading along in the book of Acts over the last couple of weeks, and if you read chapter 28 this morning, then when you read the final word of the book of Acts, it is the word unhindered. The NIV brings two words to bear. It says without hindrance, but in the original, it was a single Greek word. So that the final word that hangs out into the air as Acts comes to a conclusion is unhindered. It's like that symphony where the final note hangs, and it just hangs into the air. It's the last thing. It's that final scene in the movie that leaves you thinking. It's unhindered. And it's the life that we were made for. It's the life you were made for. God designed you. The reason Acts ends with this is so that you would finish the book looking out going, life is unhindered. It's what God designed for me. The message of Christ is unhindered. The life that I want is unhindered. It's there. And there's so many things that hold us back. And so many of us are hindered. Really, I was thinking, I mean, we're hindered by our past, our present, our future. So many of us live with these I wish had been different. Maybe it's what you did, or maybe what you didn't do, or maybe what someone else did, or what they didn't do. But so often our past is this weight that we drag along and we can't seem to get rid of, and we can't seem to get, you know, and it holds us back. It drags us down so that we're not running free. You know, or maybe it's your present. Maybe it's the baggage that you brought forward from your past. It's like somebody else said, you know, we all have these hurts, hang-ups, and habits that came from what we did or did not do or whatever happened to us. Or maybe it's the circumstances you're in the middle of right now. You've got some family stuff, business stuff, relational stuff, marriage stuff, and you feel like I can't quite soar because there are these weights on my legs. Or maybe it's the future. Maybe you spend all your energy looking forward with all of the what-ifs and how is this going to happen? And you're constantly living days, weeks, years into the future trying to figure all of that out when you can't. And those things, the past, the present, the future, are these weights, are these obstacles that just hold us down. And so many of us are living our lives hindered when God's design is unhindered. It's this freedom. The promise of the book of Acts really is the promise of God. Is that you were designed to live this unhindered, free life. Not free from responsibilities where you just dump everything and go off to some island somewhere. Because that's what we think, isn't it? What we think is unhindered is that I can just roam free. I can have no responsibilities. But that's not the case. What, if you've read with us through the book of Acts, one of the things you've noticed is this unhindered living that's going on. That Paul's life was radically changed. That he's sitting in a prison singing at one point. You know, that the Spirit of God is guiding them and they're just this unhindered direction. He's in the middle of a storm and there's incredible hope. There's fruitfulness. It's a life that is free and unhindered. There's an access to God. There's an acceptance by God. Unhindered. Anyway, grab your Bible. Turn over to Acts chapter 28. And I want to spend some time fleshing this out a little bit, grappling through, kind of wrestling through this idea of what unhindered living looks like. You know, just one more time, look at the last words of the book, really. This verse 31, down at the end of this thing, the way it ends, it says, with all boldness and without hindrance, boldly and unhindered. It's how we want to live. And it's what God intended you for. It's what he designed you for. So the question, of course, that we all ask, especially if you get in touch at all with the longing of unhindered, what the question you start asking is, well, how? I want it. So let's look at this. I'm going to start at verse 17 of chapter 28. We're going to read through this, and then we'll come back and make some kind of try to answer that how question, okay? All right, 3 days later. Oh, wait, the setting here. Let me just real quick, the setting, in case you haven't been reading along. Is that Paul has finally come to Rome, okay? He's finally come to Rome. It's been his goal all along. He wanted to take the good news of Jesus to Rome. And so through very circuitous ways, he got arrested. He went through a shipwreck, all kinds of crazy stuff. Took him 2 years, 3 years, 4 years to finally get there. He has arrived in Rome. And what we see here is really the first actions he takes that leads to this unhindered idea. All right? Now, back to verse 17. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, my brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. The Romans examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But the Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charges against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. And they replied, we have not received any letters from Judea concerning you. And none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect. Now, I'm just one, before we even, I just have been thinking about this. What they're saying is, we're hearing about Christianity. We really don't know much about it, but everything we pick up just sounds negative. And I thought, that is so like our day. It's kind of where we live these days. Is there's a whole lot bubbling about Christianity and Christ and all of this stuff. An awful lot of people don't know much, but their gut reaction is kind of negative towards it. And I thought, it's an uninformed rejection. And it kind of feels like what life feels like sometimes. All right, anyway, verse 23. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. And he witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said this, said through the Isaiah, and here's Paul's final word to them. He quotes Isaiah the prophet and says, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes, and otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For 2 years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. With all boldness and unhindered. That's the word, and it hangs in the air. All right, let me give you two quick observations before we get into the meat of this on unhindered living. First thing is this. It is available for anyone. It's available for anyone. The way this thing all wraps up, and if you read back, we had time, we go back through the whole chapter, because Paul begins, the chapter he begins on the island of Malta, which is it's just a whole pagan culture where they're worshiping all kinds of the sun, the moon, and everything else, and then they try to make Paul a god again, and they're very superstitious. He gets bit by a snake. They think he's going to die, and he's being judged by God. So it's this superstitious tribal culture that the gospel penetrates because it changed lives. And then the next group of people you see, it's a bunch of believers that he meets along the road, and they come together. There's great fellowship because they've already trusted Christ. And then now we come to Rome, and there's this Jewish culture, this religious culture. And at the same time, he is surrounded by it's not really a pagan culture as such, but this society that is anti-God. And then the final thing he says in verse 30, it says that Paul is living in this house, and he welcomed anybody who wanted to come. Everybody who came. Anybody could come. It didn't really matter who they were, whether they were rich or poor, healthy or sick, you know, whether they were Greek or Roman or Jewish or pagan, whatever. Whoever was willing to come and hear the message of Jesus, then God would pour out to them this unhindered life. It's really for anybody. That's kind of the final point, is anybody can come. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter where we've come from. The unhindered life can be for anyone who is willing to come and receive it. Second thing I want you to notice is it doesn't depend on circumstances. It doesn't depend on circumstances. We know at the end of this thing, he says, without hindrance. There's nothing holding back. Did you notice what it said in verse 20? Where it says, for this reason I have asked to see and talk with you. It's because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. Isn't that fascinating? Here's Paul in a Roman prison, shackled either to the wall, to the bed, to himself, to the guard. His constant companion is a Roman jailer at his side. He appears to be the most unfree of all the people in the story. People are coming and going and in and out, and Paul is stuck in a prison cell. And yet what you pick up is that he is the most unhindered by anybody in the story. He is the freest man, even though he's locked in prison. I mean, that is instructive. The unhindered life flows from the inside out, not the outside in. It's something going on inside of you, not something going on outside of you. And so often when we hear this idea of unhindered living, what we think is, I've got to change some circumstance in my life. You know, I'm being hindered by this job I've got. I got to get out of this thing. I'm being hindered by the spouse I have. He or she is making me crazy. I've got to get out of this. I am being hindered by my location. I've got to move. I am being hindered by my hairdo. I've got to go get a new one. Whatever it may be, right? We have this idea that if we could change something outside of us, we'd suddenly be free. And yet here's Paul, whose externals are a disaster. And he's completely unhindered. The unhindered life has nothing to do with your circumstance. You know, you don't need to buy a Harley and hit the road. You can be chained to a guard in prison and live the unhindered life God designed for you. It's not about your circumstances. So how do I live this? Three big thoughts, really. Most of them are not real complicated because it's just not complicated. But the first is this, and he says in verse 20 again, he says, "I yet to find your hope in Jesus Christ." I mean, what he says in the verse, it's because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. I'm imprisoned here because of Jesus, because I named the name of Christ. And all through the passage, he's trying to convince people about Jesus. He's digging all through the Old Testament, working his way through there. The final thing it says at the end of the chapter is I'm trying to, you know, I'm telling people all about Jesus because it's Jesus that sets us free. The unhindered life you have is not based on your bank account, that you have this great hope for your future. It's not your job. It's when your hope is built solidly, the foundation of your life is built completely on Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Yeah, I mean, we just sang it. This whole cornerstone song is all about saying Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the foundation stone of my life. You know, and so it's this idea that I have to, that I trust Christ, and all the way through the book. You go back to chapter 4 when he says there's salvation in nobody else except Jesus. You go back to what Jesus said, that if we trust him, if we receive him, then we become a child of God. It's that decision you make somewhere along the course of your life. It's not when you were baptized as an eight-day-old, and it's not when you are confirmed along the way. It's the decision you as an individual make at some point in your life to come to that place and say, Jesus, I can't make life work on my own. I turn to you. And you decide to invite Christ into your heart. We say it that way. You decide to become a follower of Jesus. We say it that way. Sometimes we describe it as that it's, as you cross that line of faith and you say, I do to Jesus. But somewhere, you have to decide to become a Christ follower and you build your life on him and not on yourself. You have to trust Christ. If you've never done that, my greatest prayer for you today is that this morning, right now, in this place, you would decide to trust Christ as Savior. Because you cannot live the unhindered life apart from Christ. Because it's Christ who gives freedom. It's Christ who gives the abundant life. It is Christ who sets us free. It is Christ who breaks the bondage in us. So to say, I want the unhindered life apart from Jesus cannot happen. It's only through Christ. So if you haven't trusted Christ, then the unhindered life is not really available for you. So I would invite you to do that today. So it really begins by really putting your hope in Christ first. The second thing I would have you note is, and I'll just tell you what it is and we'll dig into it, it's that the unhindered life comes not just by trusting Christ, but by living in an ongoing love relationship with God. It's a daily experience of walking with God. Look down, if you would, at verse 30 and 31. Verse 31. And it says here, and he says this twice in the passage. He says it in verse 23, he says it in verse 30. He says that he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look up at verse 23, it says the same thing. It says they all came together. It says he witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. And so, you know, we don't talk just a ton about the kingdom of God. Actually, we do. We just don't use this label a lot. But in this passage, and really all through the book of Acts, all through Matthew, if you read that last month, it just repeatedly, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. It's everywhere all the way through here. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. You know, the kingdom of God is like. And Jesus would tell a story. And there's this whole idea of the kingdom of God. But we don't use that label a lot. But when people use the kingdom of God, there's usually three kind of overarching ideas that people will use to talk about the kingdom of God. And the first thing is that sometimes when people talk about the kingdom of God, they're always looking out to the future, to some time in the future when the kingdom will come and God will establish the kingdom, and in that moment all will be right in the world. But it's always used as kind of as eternal, future, after death, something like that. I don't think that really fits in here. I don't think he's sitting here telling these guys, going, hey, let me tell you about a time that's somewhere in the future, but not right now. It doesn't have any application to you. Although that is a true statement, someday that will be the case. There's a second way that has especially become popular over the last century, is that when we talk about the kingdom of God, sometimes what we mean by that, or what people mean by that, is that we're going to restore social justice in our day. It is a making the world right. It is we're going to establish the kingdom of God now and eliminate social injustice and systemic evil, and we're going to establish the kingdom of God in the middle of this world right now so that evil is eliminated or at least very much constrained. And there's some truth in that. But I don't think that's what he's saying. I don't think he's inviting people in to talk about Jesus in this moment, going, hey, and by the way, let's talk about social structures. Let's talk about political situations. I don't think that's what he's saying here. There's a third way that the kingdom of God is used, and I think it's at the core of what Jesus taught, what goes on in the book of Acts, and it's simply this. What they're describing is a life with God right now, right here, exactly where you live. For simplicity's sake, look at the quote at the top of your outline. Look at what it says. This is from a guy named James Bryan Smith. He gives just a simple statement. I love this. It says, the kingdom of God, or in other passages, the kingdom of heaven, is an interactive life with God, a life of intimacy and interaction with God. So it's just saying, in another way, it's an ongoing love relationship with God. Unhindered living is when you live not having just trust. See, here's what I think what happens to us a lot in the church. As many of you have trusted Christ, and then you almost view that as, okay, I've trusted Christ, I'm going to go to heaven, and that's kind of where it ends. But God's design for you is that you would live in relationship with him day in and day out and day in and day out. I love the image from Genesis, where in the creation narrative, it describes God walking in the quiet of the garden with his people. There's this ongoing walk with God where he's involved in your life and you're walking with him, and there's this unhindered access to God. Or I love the image of the disciples with Jesus, where they're just literally walking and living with Jesus in the midst of life. They're eating together. They're sleeping, or, you know, around the campfire together. They're traveling together. They're just living life with Jesus, and that's really what the kingdom of God is. It's the idea that right now, where you are in the life you are in, you can live with God, God with you, and in the process, I mean, he gives you life, he gives you breath, he gives you direction, he guides you, he gives you the courage to face life. And so the message of the kingdom of God is the power and the presence of God involved in every aspect of your life, right where you are. And that's the life God wants for you. He wants to live life with you. You know, it's just to oversimplify this, just think about my marriage, your marriage. Sometimes, you know, we think about our relationship with God, and it's as if we married God, if you will. You know, there was a moment, 1977, Epworth Methodist Church, there in Arlington, Texas, and Susan and I stood up in front of our friends and family, and a pastor named Ken Kalinske asked us if we would, and we said we would, and we said I do, and then we got married, and we were married that day. Now, if I had just married her that day, said, look, you just wait over here. Thank you so much for this marriage. It's a wonderful thing, but I'm not going to spend any time. We're not going to live life together. We're just going to live kind of separated out. That's insanity. I married her, and we've lived life together in and out all the way along. That's what the image Jesus is after here. It's the idea that there's the moment you say, I do with God, and then you do life with God all along the way. And you live, and that's why change couldn't hinder Paul. The life with God can be lived anywhere, anytime, and it's what frees you. And so you got to trust Christ, but then you live in relationship with him, not just a decision, but it's a lifestyle that goes on from there. So, all right, so that's the first two things. Put your hope in Christ, trust him, live in this ongoing relationship with Jesus. The third thing, he says, if you want to live unhindered, I'm just going to call it, you got to keep your heart pliable. Pliable. There's this interesting thing, right? He reaches back, he's talking to these guys. Again, the context is fascinating, right? He's got all the guys, he lays out Jesus, he lays out this ongoing relationship with God. Half the guys going, I love this, I want in, they buy in. But there's a chunk of the guys going, nope, I'm not interested, that's wrong, it's a lie, I'm not buying it. That's the way it always is when Jesus is proclaimed, some buy it, some don't. And he reaches back into the Old Testament, he grabs Isaiah, a very insulting passage. This is not how you win friends and influence people. Right, but look again. Let's look slowly at this passage, 26 and 27. He says, go to these people. God says, go to these people, and here's what I want you to say. You'll be ever hearing, but you'll never understand it. You'll be ever seeing, but you'll never perceive what's really going on. For this people's heart, here's the deal. This people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. You see what he's saying? Their heart is hard, their eyes are closed, and their ears are deaf. What he's saying is that God longs for the relationship with them, but they're not interested. They have closed their ears and closed their eyes, and they have hardened their hearts. They were calloused. And we all know how a callous is formed, right? It's by a repetition that hardens or toughens up the skin. I remember back in my college days when I was doing construction every summer, and I would go out, and I'd finish up my 9 months of school, and when school ended, I would go out and work for Bill Rock, and we framed houses. And the first day I would show up, I'd strap on my tool belt and grab my framing hammer, and he would send me out there, and I would drive 16-penny nails all day long. And that, I mean, we didn't use nail guns. We drove nails all day long. And by the end of the first day, my hand was raw. It was bloody. I'd already developed blisters and worn them down, and all this little baby skin underneath was all exposed. And my hand was swollen, and it hurt, and I was in agony. And then I would show up the next day with my raw hand, and I would drive 16-penny nails again all day long. And it took about 2 weeks for that rawness to toughen up and to toughen up. And I would go home, and I could pound, you know, of course, I would have the summer of calluses. The guys I worked with had decades of calluses. And you couldn't touch it. It was so hard. So it went from being soft and pliable to being wounded and hurt to toughening up over time. And what he's saying is the same thing happens with your heart, that your heart can be soft, it can be pliable, God can work, God can speak, and you can. But over time, you harden it one way or another. And the symptoms of a calloused heart are obvious. It's all written here in the passage, right? It, it's It's that I can no longer hear God's voice. We know God is speaking all of the time, but if we go for long periods of time, go, you know, I never hear God say anything. You know, I show up and Dennis talks. I didn't really get anything out of that. I read my Bible. I don't really get anything out of that. If you can go for weeks and months on end, and I know there's ebbs and flows and ups and downs, but if you can go for weeks and months on end and think, I don't know that God's ever said anything to me in this period of time, it might be that your heart's getting a little hard, right? If you no longer see God at work around you, you pray, but nothing ever happens at all. You're just not aware of God moving. See, that's the second thing, right? I mean, see, if you no longer hear God's voice, that's the first symptom. If you no longer see God's hand, that's the second symptom. And the third symptom is I no longer feel God's conviction. See, God's conviction is a lot like that first day with the hammer. I do something, and I God kind of gives me some direction, some leadership, and I say no thank you, and I do my own thing. I will suffer some pain from that. And that pain is designed to say, you know, I don't want this pain of separation from God. I don't want this pain of the consequences of my choices. I'm going to move back into this relationship with God. If I continue to move away and do those things, then my heart slowly but surely, layer upon layer, calluses. And again, let's go back to my wife. You know, I marry Susan. Let's suppose I do something stupid. Well, let's just think of one of the many times I've done something stupid and hurt her, okay? I mean, I've got a long legendary list of stupidity towards, you know, and so let's just suppose that I do something and she cries. Well, that breaks my heart, right? And I suddenly go, oh, my goodness, I don't want her to cry again. I'm going to change my behavior so I don't break her heart. But you know what? If day after day I break her heart, and day after day she cries, and day after day I continue to do it, eventually I will become numb to her tears or her anger. Or her rejection, or her throwing my clothes out in the front yard, or whatever it might be, right? I mean, that's the way that happens. The same is true with the Lord. You know, if I harden my heart, eventually I won't hear his voice or see his hand. And the results of that, you know, we've talked about this many times through the years, the results of a calloused heart is that I experience the dimmer switch principle, right? And the dimmer switch principle is simply this. You know how a dimmer switch works. You can raise the light, you can lower the light. But what Paul is quoting out of Isaiah is God saying this. You are hardening your heart, and as a result of that, I'm going to lessen the light that you get. See, what God is saying is this, is that if you walk with him, if you obey him, or whatever it may be, you're in relationship with him, the more responsive you are to God, the more light that you get. The less responsive you are to God, the less light you get. As a matter of fact, if you are, what he's saying to the Jews in this moment is that they have hardened their hearts so far that the light that they had, he is taking away. And so a calloused heart leads to all kinds of ugly. So what do you do with this? What are the solutions for a calloused heart? Let me give you three quick thoughts on this, and that is this. The first thing, and we see it in the passage, is to really listen to God's voice. To really listen for God's voice. I mean, let's just take this morning for an illustration. Here you are. You're here on a Sunday morning, right? You've come to church this morning. You're all looking so fine. And you're all at least appearing to be mostly attentive, right? You know, some of you are nodding off, and I'm okay with that. I mean, but as long as you don't wake the people next to you, that's not a good thing. All right, so this morning, here you are. And the reality is, as you sit here this morning, and Matt said it a minute ago, God wants to say something to you today. Matter of fact, when you woke up this morning, God wanted a relationship with you. This ongoing love relationship. So he has something to say to you this day. So somehow this morning, I'm just going to trust that some, either through this message, through the rambling of Dennis, God has something He wants to say to you. Through the music that Kurt and the team led us through, God has something He might want to say to you. Maybe it's going to come through a conversation. Maybe it's going to come through a moment of silence. But somewhere in here, God is going to speak. If you're listening. And it may be something really simple. Like even as we're going through this morning, maybe God is nudging, saying, has your heart become a little hard? You know, or maybe He's going to nudge you and you're going to see somebody and it's going to trigger a thought that says, you know what, I need to reach out and talk to that person. You know, or maybe it's going to be, you know what, or maybe it's something you just completely forgot. I mean, this happened to me the other day. All of a sudden, I was sailing along and a thought popped into my head. I mean, I was at lunch with somebody and all of a sudden we're sitting there and all of a sudden a thought popped into my head that said, Dennis, you need to drive through this street and look at this neighborhood. It was somebody trying to make it as His. And you know what? I hadn't been thinking about that, but I recognized that God was just nudging. We did that. It was great. Solved somebody a lot of trouble. Okay? God is, so really it's just a posture of God, what do you want to say to me today? What do you want to say to me? But if you live through your life with this idea of God is going to speak, and I just want to be attentive, your little radar ears are ready, so that you're listening, expecting God to speak. Okay, so the first thing is to really, and you got to slow down a little bit, maybe you got to pause and reflect a little bit, maybe you got to pay attention a little bit more, but you got to really listen for God's voice. Secondly, is, you know, if we want a solution for a callous heart, is we got to be quick to obey where He directs. We got to be quick to obey where He directs. You know, sometimes we view God as a counselor, as an advisor. When he speaks, his assumption is we'll obey. But sometimes we just hear Him as a counselor. Believe me, I do a little bit of counseling. People come in to see me. I will give them advice, and about half the time they take it, half the time they don't. They didn't pay me for anything. I get that. It's all free. And so they view whatever I say as just optional. When God speaks, he really doesn't do counseling. He does guiding, right? So when He speaks, the expectation is that we will obey whatever it is He leads us to. So if He's speaking to you this morning, His expectation, assumption is you will do that. And if you want to have a soft heart, that's exactly what you do. The way you get a calloused heart is keep going, no, I don't think so. No, I don't think so. I don't think so. You don't have to know everything. Just wherever He nudges you, that's what you do. And then finally, the last thing is this, is that I choose His kingdom over mine. There's this whole talk about the kingdom of God, right? And it's a question of whose kingdom do I want, the kingdom of Dennis or the kingdom of God? Unfortunately, most of the time, I really like the kingdom of Dennis. I really like me being king. I like me being up on the throne. I like having subjects, you know, people who do my will. But when God speaks to you, it will always lead you to a step of faith, always. It will always bring you to a place where you will have to decide my lifestyle or His lifestyle, my lordship or His lordship. What happened in Acts 28 is that Paul came and said, there are these two options here. You can listen to God, listen to yourself. And they said, we're unwilling to let go of our position, our power, our lifestyle, our comforts, our choices, our thoughts. We will hang on to ours. And as a result, they became harder. The soft heart is the one who consistently says, your way, not mine. Your will, not mine. Matter of fact, men and women, this is true in your family. You walk into your family and every day you approach it and go, I want my way and not yours, you will become hardened to the needs of your family. It's only when you begin to mimic this in other, where you say, your needs, not my needs, your concerns, not my concerns. And it all begins when you say, God, your way, not my way. And that keeps your heart pliable. And once your heart is pliable, it leads you into this lifestyle of walking with God in unhindered way, and that's what leads to the unhindered life. And so God's deepest joy is for you to live free. Jesus said He came to give us life, and life abundantly, life that overflows, life that just effervesces. And so God wants you to experience that. It really comes from trusting Christ, living a daily relationship with God, and then just keeping your heart wide open to Him in obedience and listening to His voice, all right? So let's pray. Why don't you take a moment of silence? Maybe there's some business you and God need to do this morning. So why don't you take a second there and do that? And maybe just listen for His voice.